We're in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be picking up in verses 13 to 29. This section of Scripture comes right here on the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. You can look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, to see where Jesus went up on the mountainside. And then he gives this three-chapter discourse. And he covers a lot of subjects. His main audience, obviously, almost exclusively, is the Jewish people in that part of the world. He is teaching them really wonderful things, things that somewhat they really haven't heard before. And to show you the impact that it has with them, look at verses 28 and 29 of this Matthew 7. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, I have no idea what those teachers were teaching, but those people were so impressed that Jesus was teaching things that they had really never fully understood before, teaching maybe new things to them, but it was an authority to it that they had just never experienced. The teachers of the law seemed to be maybe quoting other people. I just don't know. Any speculation you have is certainly as good as my speculation, maybe even better. But somehow or another, this teaching thoroughly impresses them. Now, I want to take a look at this one section of it today. And those of you with the NIV, you know it kind of divides it into three sections. And that's sort of the way I'm going to divide it here now. How many of you have, on a key ring, have multiple keys? Now, we wouldn't have a key ring if you didn't have multiple keys. But I know I got multiple keys on the ring. You know, I got the car key, and then I got the front door key, and I got the back door key, and then I have a couple keys that I have no idea what they're for. I've just never taken them off as the years went by. But I know I have multiple keys on mine. But the ones that mainly that I need work certain things. They are key to getting in my house or driving my car, or whatever it may be. On the church key ring that I have here, I got a whole bunch of key rings, keys on it. Each one of them serves a particular function. Today I want to talk about three keys that Jesus gives us here about making sure that we are doing it right in the eyes of God. And so it's just three keys. You know, you can fumble with your keys any time and think about these three keys that Jesus wants these people to know in regards to how they should be conducting their lives, how they should be going to God, how they should be following the things of God. The first one is you need to choose the right way. And that's taken from verse 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14. And it's really important to get the first part of it right. Enter through the narrow gate. When you approach things in life, you need to make sure you go through the right gate, the right path, the right way of doing it. So they need to choose the right way into the kingdom here. He's going to explain to them. Choose the right way into it. He says here, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. If you want to get right with God, if you want to head the right way to God, you've got to go through the right, got to travel that right road. But you got to get through that narrow gate to start with. He says here clearly that as you look at these, there's more than one gate to choose. And in particular, he gives you two choices here. The narrow and the broad gate, the wide gate, the big gate. The natural tendency is to go after the big things. And this gate that you're looking at, he says here, this wide gate and this big road traveling there. It's got all the signs that say how wonderful it is, how fantastic it is. If you go down that road through that gate, it's going to lead where, according to Jesus? It's going to lead to destruction. It's going to lead to destruction. Now, what does he mean by destruction? Shipwreck your life here? Well, okay. A number of us maybe not living the rosy life here. Life is tough enough. You know, we could handle it maybe. If I go down this road and all I mess up is this life, I've already been messing it up all along anyway. What's the big deal? But he's talking about bigger fish to fry here, isn't he? He's talking about if you enter this wide gate and travel down this road of this worldliness, of this self-need type thing, you're just strictly focused on yourself, not on the things of God. If you enter that gate, then you're going to find yourself eternally destroyed. Now, I don't believe in the annihilation theory. Some people believe in the annihilation theory that when Jesus returns, those who are acceptable and right with Him will go to be with Him forever, and those who aren't will just be terminated, go out of existence. That's not what I see the Bible teaching, do you? What I see the Bible teaching is those who are not written, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they get to go with Satan and all of his demonic forces cast into the lake of fire, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever. Now, I have no concept of forever. I got no concept of that. Everything has a year for me. I can remember back certain things. I can't remember before I was born, obviously. And after I'm gone for a few years, obviously nobody will remember me. There's a fixed period of time that I get to exist, and that's it. So, he's talking about forever and ever, and you'll know what's going on. So nobody needs to choose the wrong way. You need to choose the right way. Aren't you glad that the vast majority of us here, and I hope all of us, have chosen the right way? Aren't you glad? Now, it's not necessarily a glamorous way. I mean, we took up an offering, and then we took up a second offering today. The world would tell you, keep your money and go spend it on anything you want. Go spend it at the theme parks. Go spend it at the beach. Go take you a second vacation. Go buy you a bigger home. Go do all you want to do with it. Enjoy life. You only get this life once. So eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, the day will come when you can't get around as well. So go for all you got right now. That's what they're going to tell us to do with our finances. And they look at us and they say, you're a stupid individual for sitting there pouring that money into God's church and just letting Him have it, and all they're going to do is they're going to buy carpet, they're going to pay missionaries, they're going to do this, they're going to do that. I mean, come on, you can do more with it yourself. So they're going to make that way look as glamorous as possible. Anybody here ever pulled back some money that you wanted to give the Lord and you just gave it in another direction? You decided to spend it on yourself instead? Anybody? I know I have. I know I must have. When I shared this with you one time before, Carol, a few years back, decided that we were going to throw away all our old records. I didn't even know we had old records. Now, I'm not talking about 78s and all that stuff. I'm talking about record keeping. So she had me sit there on a shredder and start shredding all the old checks back to when we got... She had them back to when we got married in 1975. I was just amazed how much she had kept. So, and you just can't shred something without looking at it, can you? So I'm looking at stuff, and it comes there's one check written out to the Ocean View Delaware Church of Christ, $1.78. There was another one for like $1.56. And I realized more and more as I did that, that wasn't 10% of what I was making. That wasn't anywhere close to 10% of what I was making. What that was is called leftovers. God, I took care of our cable TV. I took care of those car payments that we wanted to have of the nicer cars. I took care of our vacation trip that we took every year in March. I took care of all that. And God, here are the leftovers. And that's what you get. Anybody choose the more glamorous road and put God's stuff else? I know I have. We need to always be choosing the road that leads to God. Choosing the right road. Enter the right gate, follow the right road, because God, that's the one that will lead you to heaven. Second key is you need to stay on the true way. Look at verses 15 through 23. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I'll tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now he piggybacks this right after telling you that make sure you're on the right road and entering the right gate and following the right path. And right after that, he gives you this second key here. You got to stay on this road. You got to stay on the true way. As you're traveling through this life, following God, walking in Jesus, actively a part of the body of Christ, as you're walking through this, what's going to happen is Satan is going to allow, or somehow the world's going to come into the picture. There's going to be these false teachers who are going to show up. There's going to be this false way open to you, offered to you again. It's going to be offered to you the rest of your life. You're going to have a choice to make every day of your life whether you stay on the true path or not. It's not one of these things that you're eternally protected from making another decision in your life. As long as you're in Christ, you're protected. But He still gives you freedom of choice to make your however your will is going to dictate to you. So you've got to stay on this true way. First thing He points out is watch out for these false prophets. You do know that there are people out there who are not teaching the truth. Right? I hope you do. How do you know? How do you know whether it's some person who's representing religion, representing Christianity, representing God? How do you know whether they're shooting straight with you or not? How do you know? All right, you got Bibles there. Bibles, you got the Bible. All right, the Bible's not going to go away. God's Word is eternal. So the more you study in the Word, the more it should become clear to you that this person here is not teaching the right things. Or this person is teaching the right things. Now, not everybody's going to just walk up to you and say, "I'm going to teach you the wrong things. I am here to tell you, I'm going to teach you the wrong things." They're going to come to you as ravenous wolves, as one translation says it, in sheep's clothing. A wolf has every intention, when he's hungry, of eating meat. And the sheep are certainly something he can attack and not worry about them hurting him. So he's going to come at them. He's going to seek to devour them. So Satan's going to do everything he can to wrap it up in the most pretty package possible. That's his plan. Do you remember one of the Raiders of the Lost Ark type thing movies? Do you remember the chalice one? They had to choose which chalice supposedly Jesus had drank. And you might remember that the guy ends up dying because he had to have the most beautiful, fantastic, gold-laden, jewel-laden, and when he drank from it, it killed him. Which was the cup that you should have took? Now, we all know this is fictional, right? I hope we do. But they took the simple, plain, wooden one. That's the one. God isn't going to wrap everything up in tinsel for you. Some of this stuff is down to work, down to the earth, hard-working stuff we have to do in Christianity. But Satan's going to wrap everything up so it looks really nice. All right. You sit there and I know I need to teach my children the value of being with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. But He just gave me the weather forecast calls for a particular Sunday to be just the best in the world. We can worship any week we want. We can't go to the beach any week we want. So where should I let the kids know we're going to go? The world's going to wrap it beautiful. Same way with theme parks. It's not quite as glamorous. There's no roller coasters sweeping down through this place, is there? There isn't all that noise and bustle and lights flashing and all that. There's not that happening. Matter of fact, some people will say, going to church is about the most boring thing you can do. You just sit there and you listen to this old man get up there and stumble over everything he's saying. You can sit there and we sing songs that sound like they've been around forever and ever and ever. And then we do the same thing every week. That's not quite as exciting as going to a theme park, is it? What do we tell our kids? What do we show our kids? What do we tell our neighbors? What do we show our neighbors? Now, I'm not saying, please don't think I'm saying, if you're not in church every Sunday, you're going to hell. I'm not saying that. But I am saying you make your choices, and your choices are answerable to God. Make sure you make your choices according to what God wants you to make. There's times when the ox is in the ditch. There's times when things have to be done. But we need to make sure we're staying on the true way. And the true way sometimes looks plain and old-looking and whatever. And the other way looks so glamorous. He says here, watch out for these ferocious wolves. They're going to devour you. They're going to look slick in that sheep's clothing, but that's not who they really are. And he says, you have to make a judgment. Now, what is the world telling you about judging right now? We know we've seen several social issues out there, and they're saying, who are you to judge? Don't judge. Well, what did this verse just tell you to do? Here's a tree. I have to make a judgment as to whether it's a good tree or a bad tree. How can I do that without making a judgment? All right? So you're going to have to make certain judgments. You cannot judge somebody's eternal salvation. Who's that reserved for? All right. So you can't judge their eternal salvation. You also can't judge someone's worth. Because God says all are created in the image of God. So you can't judge someone's worth. This person is not worthy to hear the gospel. This person is not worthy of my attention. This person is not of any worth at all. I'll look down my nose at this person anytime I want. You're judging there, that judging is wrong. But you can judge what people say and do. You can judge them. You can judge by the actions. Is that an action that I want to imitate? Is that an action I want my kids to imitate? Is that a direction I want to go in? You can make those judgments. They may not like being judged. I know I personally probably wouldn't like being judged, but that's just the way it is. We can make these judgments. But you cannot judge eternal salvation, and you cannot judge worth. But you can judge fruit. It says here again, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, what's going to happen to it? All right. Anybody here ever cut down a tree or something that wasn't what you wanted it to be? There's an orchard up there in near my home area, the Bennett Orchard. And I remember one year, I mean, the whole place was just littered with peach trees. They were everywhere. I went up there a couple of years back. There are no more peach trees there. But the peach trees are now on the other side of the road. Now, why would a man cut down a whole orchard and then build them on the other side? He's still not using the fields over there. So I inquired. He had an infestation get into the... And it was producing bad fruit. So what did he have to do? If you're producing bad fruit, God's warning you that anybody bearing bad fruit for the kingdom, anybody that goes down that road, is going to find themselves cut off and destroyed. And this was an illustration here given. So he points that out. He also points out here in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father is in heaven. But I called you, Lord. I identified you as my Lord. He's going to say, well, I look at your life and it doesn't show any fruit for me. It just shows that you're only interested in yourself or the things of this world. So you can call me Lord all you want. You're not going to heaven. Only those who do the will of the Father are going to heaven. Several things are pointed out there that they claim to do in His name. But He's going to tell them at the end, I never knew you. So we looked at the first key. You make sure you're choosing the right way to get into the kingdom. And the second way here, the second key, is make sure you're staying on that right way. That's key. Stay on that true way. And the third thing comes from verses 24 through 27, where it's going to be that the foundation that you build on is the key. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. All right. Take out flood insurance. I mean, just take it out of the picture. Take away all homeowners insurance. Just take it out of the picture. You got no homeowners insurance. You got no flood insurance. How many are you going to build on the sand out there at the beach? The only reason you can afford it is if something happens, you know you can get your money back. It may cost you a lot of money all along. A few years back, we were paying one awful amount of money for flood insurance in Elizabeth City. I mean, it was terrible what I was paying. We contacted the insurance company. Well, you're in such and such a flood zone, whatever. I said, we haven't seen water anywhere near the steps of our house at any time, and I'm thankful for that. It's been the flooding down the road. I finally had to pay money to get them to come in and do a survey, or some sort of analysis. It cost me $300-some to pay them. But I got my flood insurance significantly reduced to less than half of what I was paying before. So in the long run, I've saved money. Still got flood insurance, because as long as you got a mortgage, you got to have whatever they tell you. You know. But I wouldn't build in a floodplain if I didn't have some way to recoup the loss. These people at this particular time knew that if you built it on shifting sand, I mean, they could see the dunes, they could see the wind blowing. If you built something on that, sooner or later it's coming down. You want to get the solid bedrock, don't you? You want to build on that. So he says here, you need to continue to build your life as you're living it. One of the keys to success of getting to the kingdom is you need to continue to build on the right foundation. What do you think the right foundation is for Christians? I mean, if a little kid walks up to you and says, Mom, Dad, Grandpa, Grandma, whatever term you want to be called by, what's the foundation I'm supposed to build my life on? Well, son, what you need to do is make sure you do really good in school, get great grades, see if you can get a scholarship, go off to school, get you a solid solid education there in college, maybe get a master's degree if possible, go out and get you a superior job, make sure you got plenty of benefits, do all that stuff, and you're going to have one great life. And we see kids doing that, and they still struggle emotionally with everything, don't they? They still have their ups and downs in life. But we told them, you'll have a great life if you build on that foundation. We see some poor kids that have nothing in life. Have absolutely nothing. Seem to be as happy as they can be, content and joyous. What did they build on? Well, you get to check and you find out that they built their relationship with the Heavenly Father. And they learned that God's going to take care of them no matter what. May not have a lot in life, may have a lot, it doesn't matter. They're content to be in God. So, and I'm not saying we don't do the former if we got the ability to do it, but don't tell your kids that the way you're going to really enjoy life is you got to have this, 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 and this. That's your foundation. The foundation needs to be what? Again, built on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, how do you learn about Jesus? How do you learn about the foundation? The more you spend in the Word of God, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How do we get to see Him? The more I read the Gospels, the more I see Him. The more I read the letters that Paul and others wrote, the more I learn about Him. The more I see Revelation, the more I understand about His coming. The more I know about Him, the more I build my life on Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean the Christian life is just one wonderful thrill ride? I mean, is that what it means? It's going to be perfect and wonderful and fantastic from the day we got out of the baptistry till the day we cross over Jordan. Is it going to be like that? Do Christians struggle? Yeah. I married a wonderful lady. I don't think I could have picked anybody better. She may have been able to pick a lot better, but I don't think I could have picked any better. But there are times when we have not agreed. And it's taken every ounce of my energy to finally get her to accept my position. That's occurred twice. And I think both of them is a position, I agree with you, hon. So, anyway, in a marriage, it's not every day is rosy. Now, you may have had one of those marriages that is absolutely perfect every step of the way. So you need to see your psychiatrist about your delusion, but you know it. You understand. Now, some of us have been blessed with kids and grandkids that just gave us almost no problems whatsoever. But the vast majority of us have found that that little baby gets finally to the teenage years. We work them through everything, the terrible twos and all that stuff and the trying threes. I got a 5-year-old, drives me nuts. If he was in here right now and nobody else was in here, why is that up there, Grandpa? Why they got those lights on? Why is the pew red? I mean, he just one question after another, and it doesn't matter what your answer is, it leads to another question. He needs to be a reporter because he is an investigator out of this world. But he just life tries you, and it's fun to listen to him. After a while, you get tired. Son, please stop asking questions. So that everything kind of changes, and then the teenage years when they no longer seem to want to listen to you and obey you or respond to your requests as readily as they once did, it's a challenge, and it breaks your heart as a parent to see them get into their adult years and struggle. struggle in marital relationships, struggle at work, struggle to have a job, struggle with college. Think you want to solve all the problems for them. It's not an easy road being a parent. It's not an easy road being a Christian. It's ups and downs. But together, we can pull together and get through it together. Jesus says here, as far as I'm reading this, and you probably could have interpreted this passage different, and you're welcome to do it if you want. But I see three things that I need to focus on, three keys that I need to have on my key ring in order to get to heaven, or to be further on the road to heaven. I need to make sure, first of all, I chose the right road. Make sure I chose that right path. And secondly, I need to make sure I stay on that true path, that I don't get deviated by the things of this world. And thirdly, I need to make sure my foundation is solid every day of the week, every week of the year, every year of my life. I need to make sure that foundation is solid. The more I spend in talking with God and communicating with God and being around God's people, I know that foundation will be rock solid because it's built on Jesus Christ. How have you built your foundation? What keys are you got in your pocket? Jesus is calling you. You need to respond to Him. You need to believe Jesus is the Christ. You need to believe that with all your heart, soul, and mind. Every ounce of your being needs to believe that He is the Christ. Because if you believe that, nothing can hold you back from serving. But you need to believe that. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord of your life. We believe the New Testament teaches immersion. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked what they should do, Peter said, repent and be baptized. So if you want today, come. We will baptize you into Christ. What happens at baptism? You'll be clothed with Christ. Your sins will be washed away. Your name will be written in Lamb's Book of Life. You'll be part of the church of God for all time. For those of you that are already immersed believers, but sin comes some way back into your life, you've turned your life over to Satan again for some reason, you're following the ways of the world, whatever terms you want to use. I know you're not happy in that state. You can't be. It's got to be an inner turmoil. Repent of whatever sin it is you're committing and ask God for forgiveness. As an immersed believer, you have access to the throne of grace and mercy. He'll grant it. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. Some of you are immersed believers, but you haven't placed your fellowship with us yet. Consider doing that. Come, place your fellowship. And for the rest of us, we need to kick ourselves in gear. There's places we need to serve. There's things that need to be done. We need to push hard in our prayer life. We need to push hard in our Bible study life. We need to get ourselves on fire in our personal walk with Him and in our church walk with Him.